Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles, for that this morning. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 is where we will be at this morning. Look at a passage of Scripture that is maybe somewhat familiar, maybe something that you haven't put a whole lot of time in studying, but something that you remember this maybe in Bible school or VBS, but one that a story that really challenged me as a young person. I didn't understand it. I didn't really fully grasp it growing up in Sunday school when it was taught. I remember as a teenager, I loved rap and hip-hop music. I still do. I'm thankful for the Christian artists who have come out who sing that, and some of you are like, "Yo, you listen to that music?" Yeah, I do. And I'll be honest with you, I enjoy it. So I remember listening to a song one time, and I remember him talking about Jesus flipping the temple tables. And I'm like, man, I remember learning about that. And I went home and I began to read it, and I began to just kind of pour myself over this passage of Scripture, trying to fully grasp what this was and what it meant to us. And the thing that I continue to come back to is Jesus was upset over the distraction that had been set up. That Jesus was upset, and he had these feelings toward these people because of the distraction that they had established in the temple courtyard that prevented people from worshiping and seeing God in the way that he intended and wanted it to be. And then I started thinking about myself and distractions, and I am horrible with, like, stuff going on around me. Like, if you're trying to talk to me and there's chaos that's taking place, like if there's a bunch of noise and there's stuff, can I be honest with you this morning? Most of the time I do not hear you. And I'm not doing it intentionally. I would self-diagnose myself with ADD, attention deficit disorder. I would self-diagnose myself with OCD. If you've ever been in my office, you probably can tell that I have OCD. My philosophy and my mindset is everything has a place. Just put it back there. If you use it, I'm okay with you using it. Just put it back there. There's been multiple times, Joey's not in here this morning, but there's been multiple times, Joey, I got these tools. I don't use them. Other people in the church use them more than I do. And I have these tools for my ordination service. And Joey will often come and take this razor blade or this tape measure. And no joke, I'll walk in and I'll say, "Where's my tape measure at?" I can tell when it's gone, not that I don't usually use it, but I can tell that when somebody else has taken it and used it. And honestly, I don't mean to be rude. I don't do that to offend someone. I'm distracted if those things aren't back where they're supposed to be. I struggle to write a sermon in my office if I don't have everything else in place and just have the books only that I need out. And I hate that I'm that way, because some of you, can anybody relate to me this morning? All right, I'm not the only weirdo in the room that struggles with this. Before I go to bed, I got to go through every room and put it back the way that it's supposed to be. That's weird. That's crazy. And you're like, dude, can you teach my husband a lesson? I will walk through the house and I will fold the blanket back up and put it on the couch. If there's dishes in the sink, they need to be in the dishwasher. I just can't stand, because when I lay down, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm going to have to do that tomorrow. I'm going to have to put that stuff back together. I tend to be probably a little too extreme sometimes. My wife gets on to me about that, about being kind of too much on this side. But I truly just am distracted if those things aren't back where it's supposed to be, or if there's a lot of stuff that's going on around me. I struggle to focus. I always struggled in school. So we have many teachers in the room here, retired teachers. I was one of the kids that always needed to be pulled to the front of the class. One, because I like to talk, surprise. Two, because I was just distracted. And there was a lot of things going around me. I couldn't focus. And I think that Jesus understood that when he walked into the temple that day, I think that he understood that there were people probably like me that were in there. And there were other people who were just the slightest bit of noise or the slightest bit of things that were going on would take away from what God intended to be about him. We look at it in 1 Corinthians where where Paul writes and he talks about an order of worship. I'm thankful for this, and I know some of y'all are too. I'm thankful for the flow of the service because I'm one of those people that I like to walk into settings and like to know what's going to happen. I don't like being surprised. I don't like being caught off guard. And so I think that it's important that when we look at the order of worship, when we look at our lives and we examine our lives and we examine our church, that we make sure that we are not a distraction, that we haven't set up obstacles from somebody seeing Jesus, from somebody experiencing Jesus through worship and through just looking at our lives and the way that we live and the things that we do. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. It says this, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and the nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." We'll look at verse 12 of Matthew 21. We see really the theme of this chunk of scripture in 12 and 13. But beginning in 12, it says Jesus entered the temple. So I believe that as Jesus was approaching the temple that morning, he knew what he was about to walk into. Right? He had an idea of what was going on, whether it was whispers of people who had told him, or maybe he had seen it and experienced it. He knew and had a grasp of what he was about to walk into, and I believe that he was boiling, right? Some of you have been there before. You get a phone call from the school, the principal, about your kids. My mom had many of those. And they're saying, "Hey, Mr., Miss so-and-so, your son or your daughter has done this, and we're suspending them, or they're going in ISS, or they got detention after school." I've had all of the above. They would call and say these things, and I hated that because what it did was it gave my mom and my parents just this time to boil on this. Wait till he gets home, you know, wait till I get a hold of him. And this frustration, justified frustration, justified anger towards the things that I chose to do and the actions that I did were justified. And I believe that Jesus, knowing what was taking place, knowing the distractions that the Jews had set up in the court of the Gentiles, he was fueled by that. He was upset and angry over that. And when I looked at this passage as a young man, I remember thinking to myself, Jesus doesn't get angry. He doesn't get upset. I mean, you look at the crucifixion. What did he do? He was never angry. He was never yelling at people. He was never trying to escape out of their grip. He did it peacefully, correct? And so when we see this situation, I couldn't help but think, this doesn't make Jesus a sinner by any means. This is justified anger. His anger stemmed from the fact that what they were doing was offensive to God. That means that he was mad, he was upset over the sin and the things that they were establishing, the distractions that they were setting up. And when I see how he handled the crucifixion and how he handles this, I can say, oh my gosh, how can I imagine the things that Jesus would be upset with me over in my life when I am a distraction from people seeing Jesus? And I think to myself, how would he respond? But I look at this and I say, his response was normal. There was nothing different about his response and how he responded differently. He didn't respond differently in this passage of Scripture. His actions were different. Right? There's sometimes where you maybe, when you were boiling mad at your child, you may have grounded them instead of spanking them. And later on, you're probably like, I should have spanked him. I'd take a spanking any day over being grounded. Just be honest with you. His response was normal. in the sense that he had no tolerance for things that took away from genuine worship to God. He had no tolerance for people seeking to adulterate the sacrificial system. He had no tolerance for things that distracted others from trusting in God. His actions were what were different. He usually handled these things with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He just usually handled them so peacefully, right? Where they would challenge him, and it's almost like cool, calm, and collected, he would respond back to them in a way that oftentimes they walked away because they didn't know how to deal with it. But this time he walks into the temple, verse 12 says, and he entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. You start thinking about this scene. And you know the people that had the disciples probably were like, bro, what is going on? What has gotten into Jesus today? And the people that were in the temple were probably like, we haven't seen this side of Jesus. And Jesus is frustrated, and he's flipping tables over, and he's knocking down chairs, and he's releasing animals, and he's saying, this is not what my Father's house was intended to be. This is not what I intended for the temple to be about. This is not what God wants for this area in the temple. His frustration stemmed from the distractions, the roadblocks, the barriers that the Jews had established in that courtyard from people experiencing God in the way that God wanted them to experience Him. If you're a note taker this morning, I'm going to give you three things, and we're going to kind of build off of these as to why I believe that Jesus was frustrated. The first thing, the market took away from worship. Let's step back for a second and think about the temple. The temple was built in Jerusalem, and people would come from miles away to worship God there, specifically with the festivals and specifically just for times of worship to offer sacrifices. They would travel from miles away to come to this temple that was established in Jerusalem. And what had happened was these I believe it was probably some entrepreneurs, some people that maybe were a little bit of a forward thinker. They were like, you know what? There's a demand here. These people are coming from all over the place. And they're having to travel and having to bring these animals. And you know what? We could probably make things easy and make some money. And so they're thinking there's a demand for this stuff, so why don't we provide a supply for them? And so they begin to set up this open-air market, if you would. Something like a flea market, where you could travel around, you could look at what people had, you could see how much stuff costs, and you could purchase these things, the sacrifices. You could exchange your money to pay the temple tax that was only accepted in one kind of currency. And so they were doing all these things, and then I believe that there was also some tension because there was probably some price gouging going on. Don't you hate going to a game and paying $6 for a bottle of water that you know they bought for 50 cents? That drives me nuts. This week at the fair, I'm like, why in the world am I paying $5 for a Coke? This does not make sense. And Mary Hann's like, it's only one time a year. I'm like, I guess. Then you just empty your wallet. But we see as Jesus comes into this place and his anger is stemming from the market took away from worship. I know this may not be the best illustration, but I think to myself, what if on a weekly basis, just right here around the church, we had the farmer's market from Brownwood set up here on Sunday? And people would travel in, and some of you would already be angry because somebody took your parking spot. But there would be all of these people, and there would be this kind of this chaos and this noise and a lot of talking, and we're in here trying to worship God, and we're in here trying to pray, and we're even just outside trying to have this fellowship amongst believers. And I think that Jesus would look at this and just say, look, it's taking away from this worship experience because you are distracted. You're distracted by the elements that are going on around us. You're distracted by the things that are present outside of these walls. And because you're distracted by that, I'm upset because you're allowing it to happen. You're allowing this to take place. And his frustration was really geared towards probably more the religious leaders than it was the Jews that were selling stuff, because the religious leaders allowed it to happen. They didn't step in and say, huh. No, they looked at it as an opportunity, probably for some of them, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I can make a little bit of money from this also, because we know that they tended to be shady sometimes. But I think that the first thing that we see is this market took away from the worship of God. He wanted his people to come focused on God and who he was to them, and they become a place of shopping to provide a sacrifice. The second thing, it cheapened the sacrificial system. And we see in Scripture, the sacrificial system was an opportunity to bring an animal and offer a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And what this market did would allow them to come and to purchase these animals there on site at the temple. But I believe Jesus' frustration was that it was out of convenience. Their sacrifice wasn't much of a sacrifice, because all they did was travel to the temple, purchase the sacrifice, give the sacrifice. What did they sacrifice? A little bit of money to buy a pigeon? A little bit of money to buy an animal? God wanted the best they had to offer. The best they had to offer wasn't something that they could exchange money for in the temple courtyard and be good and move on. The best they had to offer was something that maybe they raised. And do not take this the wrong way. For some, this was literally the best they had to offer. They might have not had animals. They might have not had resources to do this. I was reading last night that sometimes the poor would just give a flower offering. Wouldn't it be an animal? But God saw that, because you know what? The best they had to offer. And so some of these people were taking advantage of this convenience, one-shop stop type thing, where you could walk in, you could purchase your animal, you could go in and sacrifice it, and there wasn't much sacrificed in the sacrifice. They weren't giving the best that they had to offer. And I stepped back when I wrote this in my notes a couple weeks ago as I was preparing to preach today. And I think about the sacrifice that was given to us in Jesus Christ. Talk about the best you had to offer. And so when we look at this, God's not wanting convenience, and this is what they had established. They had established this market for their convenience. But don't we do that sometimes? We establish things that what's convenient to us. That's not sacrifice. That's getting around what it means to give up something. Thirdly, it cluttered the court of Gentiles. I'm not going to try to give you a lesson on the temple. I'm going to leave this to that to Brother Craig. Far more wisdom in that area than me. But I know, based off of research to prepare to deliver this message, that there was this court that was called the Court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles was the only place that non-Jews could go in the temple. They couldn't go any further. Going any further oftentimes would result in the death penalty. It was no joke. It was a serious thing. But God had established this area for non-Jews to come in and to see Jews worship, to experience what was going on, to mingle with Jews. Some of them, these Gentiles, were believers, and some of them weren't. But it was a place where they could come to see these things. I was watching a video the other day describing the temple, and one of the guys that was doing the video, he said some scholars refer to the court of Gentiles as the court of evangelism. It was a place where God had set up where the Jews could go, and they could go to be able to talk and to mingle and to describe what they worshiped and why they believed in God. And this is where the religious leaders had allowed them to set up this open-air market. in the court of Gentiles. So this court of Gentiles, the only place where the Gentiles could come in the temple, had been cluttered with this yard sale, if you would, of animals for sacrifice that was distracting and taking away from the worship experience for the Gentiles. So we see this morning the frustrations that Jesus had towards the actions of the Jews and the religious leaders for allowing this to happen. Then Jesus begins to speak in verse 13. And he says this, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus so often quoted scripture in these moments of tension, these moments of temptation, these moments of stress, these moments of hard times. And that's what Jesus did right here in this situation. He quoted Isaiah 56, 7. That says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Matthew leaves out a portion that Mark adds in, and that is stated in Isaiah. It says, "A house of prayer for all nations." That's the Gentiles. That's the Jews. Isaiah was looking forward when he wrote this passage. He was looking forward to a time when the temple would be a house of prayer for all nations, where they could come together and worship without distractions, that they could come together and spend fellowship together without distractions taking place. But that wasn't the situation any longer, because they had allowed this market, they had allowed these things to come in to the temple, into this courtyard that was taking away this worship experience. The point that Jesus was attempting to make was what was meant for worship had turned into profit. What was meant for sacrifice, to sacrifice something to God, had turned into what was most convenient to them. I think about our lives and what Jesus calls us to if we are to be followers of Christ, and it's surrender and sacrifice. It's surrendering ourselves. It's laying ourselves down. Paul writes it best in Romans 12, 1, "And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Holy and acceptable God," which is what? Your spiritual worship. That your living sacrifice is your worship. And these people who had set up this market were trying to peddle sacrifices rather than just sacrificing their life and saying, "I'm not going to be a distraction. Actually, you know what? I'm going to get out of the way so that people can see God for who He is. So that people can see Jesus for who He is." I think that so often, more times than not, we as believers get in our own way when we're trying to point people towards Jesus. There's too often maybe we say something, we got to put our foot in our mouth, because we're like, "Oh, that didn't lift up the name of Jesus." It's too often that our actions towards people or towards someone or towards something tend to be a distraction from people seeing Jesus. And I know your attitude, because I've said it before. That's not my responsibility to be somebody for them. But when you look at the Bible, you're wrong. He calls us to be imitators of Christ. He calls us to look like Him, to be lights in a crooked and twisted generation, to stop being distractions and to get out of the way. We live lives that stand as a distraction from people seeing what a genuine believer in authentic worship is. They oftentimes don't see in believers' lives someone who is sacrificed. They see believers who live and do what they want to do with no regard to scriptures. They see Christians. Y'all see the emphasis. Some of y'all are like me. You're wanting to go to sleep because that whole hour thing messed you up. They see Christians who speak out of one side of their mouth and do another. That show up here on Sunday mornings because they see you passing the coffee house, but you show up there during the week and they don't see any fruit in your life. See, we've shifted and we've gotten to a place to where I think a lot of times that we stand as a distraction. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes it's because we're not willing to deal with our own sin in our own lives. I think to myself, when I read this passage, just, I think to myself, how would Jesus deal with us? How would Jesus deal with us? I know his grace is sufficient, but I think this mindset of don't think that because his grace isn't, your parents ever say, like, you're going to give you a spanking. I don't know why we're on the theme of discipline today. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. That was never the truth. It always hurt me more than it hurt them. Don't think just because Jesus offers his love and mercy and grace that he doesn't get frustrated with the fact that we stand as obstacles sometimes. The Florida Gators were, y'all know I'm a football fan. There was this video that circulated a couple years ago when we were really, really bad. And it was our two players blocking each other. Talk about embarrassing. It's like everybody showing on ESPN and everything. What were they doing? Working against one another. Correct? The same teammates were trying to block one another, and so they weren't working on the defense. They were working on themselves. And that's what we tend to be sometimes. We tend to work against one another. We tend to work against the effort of the church, the body of Christ, by standing as a distraction in our lifestyles. In the things that we do, and the stuff that we say, the way that we live outside of this building. I think to myself, how would Jesus deal with the church? Our church. This church. How would he deal with us? How would he deal with the churches that are in our community and the effort that we put forth to truly reach in our community? How would he deal with us with the fact that we get caught up in our preferences sometimes more than we think about being kingdom-minded? How would he deal with us? I think that sometimes he would probably walk in and have some words for us. He'd probably flip some tables and knock some stuff off and say, get your junk together. It's about me. It's not about you. You died to self when you said yes to me. And when you said yes to me, you decided, you know what? I'm going to remove myself and I'm just going to be a crossing guard saying, he's that way. He's that way. He's that way. This is what it means. The gospel is what it means to follow Christ. I believe that the church is a place for believers. I believe that we should teach God words. We should equip the people that are here. I don't think that our whole service should be committed to reaching lost people. I think the church's number one priority in this setting is to provide an opportunity for worship. But the number one priority for the church when they leave this setting is to not be an obstacle to the gospel. With that being said, there's this whole debate, should a church be missional or should they be attractional? And what that means is, should we think all the time about equipping these people to be sent out? Yes. Should we be attractional? Should we do things in our worship services? And should we do things at our church? And should we build facilities that are attractional that will get lost people to maybe want to come? Yes. You can be both, missional and attractional. You can be a church that says, we're going to raise these people up and send them out because that's what it's about. But we can also be attractional and say, we're going to remove the distractions and the barriers when people walk in the door that they understand and they're not confused and they know where to go and they understand what's taking place. I remember my friend Pam Affronti, she's led worship here multiple times. She spent an internship in D.C., and she came back and she just described to me the setting of the church there. And she said, you know what they do oftentimes when they open up and worship? They play a secular song. Y'all don't freak out. You know why? Because those people have no concept of what it means to stand and sing. They're confused. And so for them to stand and sing a song that they know, it takes down a barrier just for people to say, okay, I feel a little bit more comfortable in this place. It wasn't anything that was offensive to God. It wasn't anything that was vulgar in any way, but it was a song that was familiar to them, that was teaching them what it means to stand in worship. Will they have to do that forever as their time in their church? No. But when you're reaching unreached people, when you're reaching lost people and they don't know what to do, it's a way to connect with them. Quickly, we got to run through 14 through 17. It says this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of the infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?" Funny what Jesus does. This distraction that's set up, he turns around and says, blind and lame came to him. He healed them. He wasn't a distraction. He gave the people an opportunity for a reason to believe. Opposite of what they were doing, and these Pharisees and these religious leaders that were there were like, whoa, because these children were crying out basically that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're like, hold on, because what was their whole effort and thing that they tried to do? To distract people from seeing Jesus as the Messiah, correct? And so they tried to stand in front of them and say, he's not the Messiah, he's not this, he doesn't fulfill this, he doesn't do this. But all along, Jesus is fulfilling everything in the Old Testament. But these people distracted a bunch of people from seeing Jesus for who he was. And I believe that this picture stands right after this moment where Jesus flips tables, because he's saying, church, don't be a distraction in the way that you worship. Don't be a distraction in the things that you do, but as an individual, don't be a distraction for people seeing Jesus in you and through you. And too often we leave places and we do things and we don't look like Christ. I'll never forget, I'm not going to name him, he's a music minister, but it is not this one, okay? I'll confirm that to you. Went out to eat one day with my student pastor and this guy. And the way that he treated the waitress that day, I was ashamed to sit at the table. I'll go this far. He didn't leave a tip. And I'm like, how is that making much of the name of Jesus? You know what he just did? He created a barrier. If that girl ever decided to walk into the church and he's standing behind the piano and playing, why does she want to be a part of that? We create barriers in the way that we live our lives sometimes. We create barriers in the actions and the things that we do. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, listen, it's not about you, it's about me. Give them an opportunity to see me. Give them an opportunity to see me. I believe he's saying, listen, remove your preferences. Disregard your pride and let it establish an opportunity to remove the distractions, remove the obstacles from people to see Jesus. Can I end this morning by encouraging you as a church? Because of Pastor Craig's leadership and you as a body of Christ, this is a healthy church. I'll say it again. This is a healthy church. Amen. There may have been times when it hasn't been. There may be times in the future where it won't be. But in the season that we are in, this is a healthy church. And I believe that when you want examples for a group of people who have come together and said, we're going to seek to reach people in the kingdom of Christ. Do I think that we can do a better job at things? Yes. You always will be able to do a better job at things. But when I see a church that says, you know what, how can we remove distractions? How can we remove obstacles from people seeing the gospel? How can we invest in the next generation? I look 100 yards that way and I see a building that kept me up to 3 o'clock in the morning last night, dreaming and laughing and giggling over the things that God is going to allow us to do. I stood at a track meet on Thursday night watching some of our kids run, talking to one of the basketball players for the Villages, gave him my number and said, we're about to have a gym where you can come shoot whenever you want. I don't know if the kid's saved or lost, but what I do know is there is a barrier that was broken down that got him to a place where he may show up. I look at my job and Joey's job, and I see a church who is unified and saying, we want to reach young people. I look at the community that came together as the body of Christ, following pastor's leadership and vision for the service that's going to meet next, and say, you know what? We'll come to the early one. We'll do it. We'll figure out Sunday school. We'll grump over it a little bit, but we'll get over it. Because at the end of the day, if it's going to reach people for the kingdom of Christ, we are about it. We're about it. I'm reminded of what Paul said. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent and children as God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Two things and we're done. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. One thing that drives people away from the church more than anything is when we try to argue over what light bulb's going to be where. When we begin to argue over petty things and small stuff, that's what Jesus was doing right there. He flipped tables over because you know what he wanted them to do? Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. Let worship be about me. Let when you gather, let there be unity so that you can be glorified, so that I can be glorified in your community. But he goes on, he says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation, that we would be lights. That we would be lights. I was a part of a church as a young person that no longer exists anymore. And you know why? People couldn't get along. They fought, they argued. They fought, they argued. They gossiped, they talked about one another. And I was an older teenager at that point in time, and I looked around and I said, why do I want to be a part of the church? That was my comment to myself. Why do I want to continue to invest my life and give my life to the church if this is all we're going to exist to do? I had to walk away from that situation and realize that not every church was that way. And I'm thankful that God called me here to this be the first church that I serve at to get a picture of what it means to be a healthy church. Not a church that has all their ducks in a row, because there's not one, but a church that's healthy and says, we want to invest. We see the bigger picture here. This morning I ask you, my call to you is to examine your life and to examine our church. Examine our church. You're a part of it. It's not just the pastors that stand on the stage and lead you every way. You are the church. You're a part of it. And I believe that there's often times that in our life we are an obstacle from people seeing Jesus. But I love the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free for all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul said, I lay myself down. I sacrifice my preferences. I lay down my pride so that people can see Jesus in me. Think about our worship service and our worship in our church, and the ministries that we have. What's that look like? If we were to examine those, I think that sometimes we need to lay down our complaining. Well, we didn't get out on time today. Well, the service went a little long. Well, I think this can be changed or this can be done. That doesn't strive for unity. That's what Paul was talking about in grumbling and complaining. And I think that we need to make an effort to examine ourselves to say, let not this attitude be in me so that I don't become a barrier and I don't become an obstacle from people seeing Jesus. This morning, I apologize if you've had a bad church experience somewhere. I apologize if you have had somebody in your life who claimed to be a believer that wasn't, that stood in the way. But this morning, Jesus is standing there saying, come to me. I want to love you. Father God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Father, I pray that you will continue to guide and direct us. Bless this time. Draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Sing, and if you have a decision you need to make, you can come forward.